Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And with the turn of the year, we are starting in a new series. And if you didn't get a chance to grab a booklet, they are available in the back. Chance to take notes and discussion questions available for our life groups. And again, we encourage you, if you're not part of a small group during the week, our life groups are a great opportunity to come together and pray for one another, to dig into the Word together, to discuss the application of the sermon. So we're getting in the pattern of doing life together, and we strongly encourage you to check those out and become a part of that. So we are starting a new series. The title is 5 Years From Now. 5 Years From Now, and so we're going to think through this together. With the turn of the year, I won't ask a show of hands to ask how many people have made a New Year's resolution, but it's a popular tradition to resolve that it's a fresh year. I want to do a fresh step of life. I want to get into fresh patterns. I want to do things right that I've been doing wrong, or I want to do things better that I haven't been doing good enough. And so we start to make promises to ourselves, to God, to others, like, okay, this is it. This is the threshold. And when I get beyond this midnight, the night of December 31st into January 1st, things are going to start anew. But probably, if you're like most people, with the turn of the new year, if you're making your New Year's resolution, it is a new year, but perhaps you're making an old resolution, one that you've resolved before. I don't know if I'm going to try again, and maybe this time I'll get it right. Maybe this time I can hope for better, or I made it 6 days last year. Maybe this time I can make it 8 days. I think January 17th is the official ditch your New Year's resolution day. But you might be feeling skeptical, and so you've thrown away the idea of New Year resolutions a long time ago, maybe given up on that. But whether you make it with the turn of the new year, there's always place for a fresh start. There's always place to say, okay, I have examined myself. I see how I'm falling short in particular areas, and I want to address those. I want to make place for change in my heart, change in my life. And the problem with New Year's resolutions is then we can kind of push it off, like, okay, it's November, I don't feel like it yet. But the advantage of New Year's resolutions is, okay, now I've lost my chance to procrastinate because it's the turn of the new year. Let's take it in stride. So whether you make those New Year's resolutions or whether you're looking, we all ought to seek growth in our hearts and in our lives. And so the idea of this series, as we walk through some passages of Scripture, is that we want to take a look down the road and say, okay, instead of my New Year's resolution that says, here's what I'm going to try to accomplish from January 1st, 2023, until hopefully December 31st, 2023, and then I can revisit that and see if I want to keep up that pattern, if I haven't ditched it by January 17th. But instead of saying, okay, here's my goal for this 1 year, is to look and say, okay, where do I want to be 5 years from now? As I glance down the road, I know that I need to take steps of progress. I need to move forward, and I can see I'm not what I ought to be. And here's where I want to move in a direction, and hopefully I can make progress in that direction and see what God's going to do in my life for the next 5 years. And so we had the advantage of breaking that down into individual years. That's a year at a time, a month at a time, a day at a time. And really, all of life is composed of all those tiny decisions that we make moment by moment. Am I going to walk according to God's word? Am I going to uphold his truth in my life? Am I going to choose my own way? So there are moment-by-moment decisions that help me to move in that direction. As God seeks to grow me, will I respond to his truth? Will I respond to his work in my life? Or will I go my own way? So I want to do that together. I want to together look at our hearts, look at ourselves as a church, and say, okay, even as a church, Grace Baptist Church, what would we collectively like to see 5 years from now? We're in a time of transition. It's a new year. We've been rebuilding financially and hoping for that. And certainly with my family's departure to move next month, that's another time of transition. And so we have to walk through those to discuss, okay, what is our response to that? What does that look like? How are we going to walk through that? And some of those apparent obstacles can mean it's hard to look 5 years down the road. I don't know how to see past next month. How do we push ahead? And so what is our hope for Grace Baptist Church? What would we like Grace Baptist Church to be in 5 years? What would we like to see? And I think we can start by looking back. And in one sense, our passage today is going to advise against that, but that's in a different context, and we'll discuss that. But to look back and see, okay, where's God brought us? We've been here for about 6 years now, and God's done some great things in the last 6 years. We can look back last 10 years as a church, last 15 years, and some of you are fairly new here, but to see, okay, since you've been here, since you joined in the direction we're moving, what is God doing? What can God continue to do? And what would we like to see as part of that? The subtitle of our series is called Pursuing God's Best. And as we talk about that, I'm going to use God's best as a synonym for the idea of God's will. Because I'd like us to think in terms of what is God doing? What does God want? What is God's will for my life and for us as a church? Well, I believe that God wants what is best, and God can accomplish his best. And so we start to think in terms of, well, God can do anything, so why isn't this church just exploding with numbers of lives just transforming immediately? Well, God is able, but God works in mysterious ways, and God has the best plan for the right time, the right ways, and he works through that process, their purpose in the process, as he moves us forward. And I believe that God has our best in mind. I want us to reflect on that as we get started. Do you believe? Just ask yourself in your heart, do you believe that God has your best in mind? Now, what God has in store for you is what's best for you. Well, that can be hard sometimes, because the question that can come to mind is, why, God? Why is this happening? If you're able, if you want what's best for me, why am I facing this situation in my life? And as we walk through that, we can start to ask, where is God? What is God doing? Is God there? Does God care? And those are important questions to ask and to come to what is truth in God's word that we know we can stand firm upon, even when we can't make full sense of it, but that we would turn to him and trust him. And so we're going to walk through that through the course of the series as well. And I would also ask, do you believe that God is accomplishing his best in and through you? Well, God wants to. God has a plan for you, but that also means that we need to offer ourselves to him, that we need to be willing to follow God's will, that we would be willing to experience God's best in his way as he guides and directs us to see, how is he going to lead? What is he going to do? Or am I going to choose my own way? Now, this month, we're reviewing all of our verses from last year. So the memory verse is an important part of what we do in worship, because we store God's word in our hearts, and it's a transforming work. And next month, inside your sermon booklet, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And maybe you've memorized that already. If not, that's where we'll be going next month, and I encourage you to store that up in your hearts, because that's an important, all of God's word pertains to God's will, but those are great lens to think through, that I would trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways I will acknowledge him. In all my ways I'm going to live in a relational knowledge of God that allows him to direct my paths. So that's going to be a lens, too, that we'll continue to look through as we walk through this passage. Now, hopefully you're in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read from this passage, and we'll jump into this study today. Please follow along as I read Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, through Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we believe that these words are your power, that these words reveal you. And Father, we want to look into them as in a mirror to see more of ourselves, understand ourselves in light of who you are, and to be guided and directed by them. Lord, help us to grow in your truth. Help us to be challenged by the confrontation of your word, that we would see how we're falling short, that we would be moved by the reality that we are missing something in our lives, that there's something worth striving after. And Father, we want to lay hold of that. We need your help. It is worth it. And we want to grow. We want to chase that. And Lord, we want you to work in and through us for that very purpose. Would you be with us this morning as we study your word? Would you be with us in these coming years as we seek to grow and experience your best? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is entitled Godly Discontent. Actually, in the next chapter of Philippians, Philippians 4, Paul is going to talk about a contentment that he has learned in any and all circumstances, how to have pretty much nothing and how to have everything, whatever it is, to experience contentment. But that's a circumstantial contentment that says, okay, I'm not depending on the circumstances God brings on my path. I'm not depending on material possessions. I'm not depending on earthly things to find contentment, because I rest in the care of my God. But that's in contrast with a discontent that's here in this passage, that Paul says, I'm missing something that I'm hungering for, that I want to chase after. And we're talking in the context of where he's come thus far in Philippians 3, that he's talking about in verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because this isn't enough. This isn't what I need. This, if I cling to all my apparent righteousnesses, that anything that I could say, I checked that box, I'm good enough. He says, no, it counts for nothing. It's not good enough, and I'm still hungering for more, because there's something I need far more than that. He says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's talking about this knowledge of him, and it's not an intellectual, I need to get degree after degree after degree and study and know all this information about him, but it's a relational, experiential trust in him that depends on him, that knows him, that has this personal intimacy with the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's what I need more of. And verse 10 11, it says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There's something Paul's looking forward to. He's anticipating that day when he will be, what he talks about in this passage, transformed into the glorious body that is like Christ. And yet, even in awaiting that, he's not trying to earn that. He's not trying to make that possible. He's trusting in that. But rather than passively waiting to cross that threshold someday, he wants to make the most of now to know Christ more and more. So there's a dissatisfaction, a discontent that Paul describes. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. There's something I'm after. And so that's why back in verse 7, it says it's all loss otherwise. Everything else doesn't count for anything. I can't be satisfied with my own righteousness. I think we too, and Paul invites us to have this same kind of mind, but we too ought to have that godly discontent. What I'd like us to see in this passage today, we ought to cultivate an insatiable hunger for God's best. We ought to seek to cultivate an insatiable hunger for God's best, a hunger that wants more and more of God's plan, God's will, God's righteousness in Christ Jesus, the knowledge, the personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, to draw near to him and experience his plan for us. And it can't be satisfied by anything other than more and more of him. More and more of him. An insatiable, can't be satisfied hunger for God's best, God's will in Christ. And I'd like us to look at three ways in this passage that we can cultivate that hunger. The first is this, that we would aim together for one purpose. Let us aim together for one purpose. Again, picking up in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, putting this in the context of our church, because I don't want to separate this from what God's doing through his church. Jesus declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God has a plan and a purpose for Grace Baptist Church. So let me ask, what do you believe? What is God's best for Grace Baptist Church? And as you consider that, the next question would be, are we there? Have we arrived? Well, I think we can look down that road and say, okay, we've got a long ways to go because we want to keep growing. We want to see God do far more in this church. We believe God can, right? Can we attain it? Can we lay hold of that will, that best that God would have for us? Or is it hopeless? Are you discouraged this morning? Are you struggling to see beyond some of the apparent obstacles that are ahead? Paul says, I press on. He's talking about, and you can hear it in these words, the description Paul uses, that he's putting on a passion and an ambition, that he values something and he wants to chase after it, to pursue it. And we too ought to examine and see, what are we aiming for? And are we in unison looking to that together? What are we aiming for? And it goes back to that knowledge of Jesus. First of all, get excited about knowing Jesus and making him known. That is why we're here. That is what God is doing in the church, and that is what God has called us to do. He speaks of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for everyone here. He wants us to trust in Jesus as Savior. He wants us to grow in that relationship with Jesus, to know him more. And he wants that to overflow in our lives, all the riches of what he wants to do in us, so that he can move through us and make Jesus known by others as well. And how much more beautiful when he does that in a body of believers, that he is moving together for that purpose, that we would together set our sights on what we'd like to accomplish by God's will, to see his best fulfilled in and through us. How do you think of the church? Well, in some sense, we need to recognize the church is not a parking lot. We don't come to sit here, and as long as we've made it into the seat, we've accomplished our purpose. There's a bigger vision of what God wants to accomplish, more than moving us into a certain seat. So we ought not have that sense of arrival, but we need to recognize there's something more. And this is a part of that. This is how we move together. We need to be here. We need to come and worship together and serve one another and stir one another up so that we can move in that direction, knowing that we want to fully possess this knowledge, to know Jesus intimately. We can't be satisfied on a cruise control, that as long as we're kind of setting sail in a direction that will waft along. No, this is something that we want to move toward. We can't get enough of. There's a hunger there that ought to drive us. And the prize is Jesus. And he is worth it. Well, when we talk about worth it, the value of Jesus in our lives, I think we can start to, if you're thinking, okay, looking at someone's expenses and what they spend on, you can start to learn, okay, what's important to them? What are they valuing? What are they prioritizing? Well, and we could broaden that, not just talk about financially, that's certainly an aspect of it, but okay, your life. If we look at the breakdown of your life, and we see, what do you spend your time on? Who are you devoted to? Who are you exalting with your life? What comes first? Do you have a personal ownership that shows that you value this, that you want to pursue what God is doing in your life? You want to pursue what God's doing in and through the church? I think it's worth it for us to invest ourselves in a personal ownership of our purpose that God has called us to, that God has entrusted to us, that God wants to do in and through us. So how are you investing yourself? How can you invest yourself? And if you want an example to look on, well, first of all, Paul says to imitate me, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul's not trying to elevate himself, but he's trying to commit himself to a pattern of how to live that demonstrates, okay, this is worth it to me. This is what I value. This is what I will pursue. And we can see what Jesus himself valued. Jesus himself invested his life and his death into the church, into those that God would call to trust in Jesus, to receive the good news of the gospel, to believe on him as Savior, to give their lives to him. And if Jesus invested his life and his death into the church, into the gospel, then ought we not join in and take ownership as well, since we've been invited? Want to get in on this, be a part of what God is doing? So we aim, we set sight on where we want to be, looking 5 years from now, and sometimes we can see, okay, man, where I want to be and where I am now, there's no way I could ever accomplish that distance. I feel like I got to get across the country in my car, and I don't have a single drop of gas to get there. Okay, what it is the trusting Jesus, following him, and one day at a time. So we see, where do we want to go? And then we look at the path ahead and go one step at a time, one day at a time, to follow him. And it's even smaller than that, one decision at a time, to be in his will, to experience his best, to trust him and see what he will do in us. But what it means, though, is that we can't be stationary. We can't park ourselves, but we ought to aim to always be moving forward in our lives, in our pursuit of Jesus, in that direction of knowing him more. And Paul describes this, actually, back in Philippians 1:12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he talks about even being in prison. All these circumstances, that's why he can be content in his circumstances, having a lot, having a little, but he's instead hungering for not the right circumstances, but for knowing Jesus, no matter what the circumstances. He says, this is happening, even in the midst of my suffering, even in the midst of this seeming problem, because Paul was preaching the gospel, and man, being in prison, how's he going to travel like he was, and how's he going to continue the ministry? Man, that put a stop to it, right? Paul says, no. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to preach to the guards. I'm going to preach to the prisoners. I'm going to write these letters, and they're going to circulate to these churches, and I'm going to be an encourager in any way possible so that I will still be used. And so he says, what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. We're still moving forward. It can't stop me because God's at work, and I'm offering myself to him to see I want something. I want to be used. I want to know Jesus and make him known, and God's at work. So we aim to be always moving forward. In Philippians 1:25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's described for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. And so he wants to be here so that we too can be moving forward, advancing the progress made in our lives. So looking 5 years down the road, God forbid that we would have moved nowhere, that we would be exactly how we are today. So how do we measure that? What does that look like? Well, as a church, what we can be tempted to do is say, okay, let's count the number of people present in the seats today, and hopefully in 5 years we'll have grown that number, and if not, if it's the same number in 5 years from today, we failed. Well, no. That's not how we measure progress. We want to bring more bodies in. We want to make him known, but some of that is we have turnover, people move, people go out. We want to send them forth to keep the gospel going. But we make the most of where we are now so that who we have here, we're stepping into each other's lives. We're encouraging one another. We're stirring one another up. We're growing together spiritually that we would know Jesus and make him known. And so we can keep moving in that direction, but may we not grow stagnant in our relationship with God. May we not grow stagnant in our ministry to one another, to find comfort in a status quo and apathy in our ministry. We aim to be always moving forward, aiming together for one purpose. Second way that we can cultivate an insatiable hunger for God's best is that we ought to strive together with one mind. Strive together with one mind. Paul describes this, he says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And so recognize the togetherness in this. We see with verse 12 through 14, we've heard Paul describing his ambition, and it's been I haven't obtained, I press on. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal. But he says, that's not just for me. This is how I've stirred in my heart, because I know I need to examine and take a good, hard look for myself, because it's my personal decision how I'm going to commit myself. But I'm not in this alone. We need to together aim for one purpose. We need to together strive, because we need to have that one mind together to move that direction. So first of all, we need to see we need each other. We're in this together. But those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, that there's a change that needs to happen, and we can pray for that. God, show me where I'm missing the mark. God, show me where I'm falling short. And he says, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, man, I haven't made it. I haven't laid hold of it. There's so much I haven't attained, but God, the progress that we've made thus far in coming to trust in our Savior Jesus Christ and coming to know him and start growing in that knowledge, let us hold true to that. There's something that we've accomplished, and it's little as far as where we want to go, but we need to keep progressing with that unshakable faith and unshakable foundation that we would be true to. And then he talks about, verse 17, he invites us to imitate him. Again, with the example that he's following, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And I think that's the beauty of the church. We together, we get to be an example to all others. We set ourselves that pattern that holds us accountable because we don't want to be that bad example. And yet, he also sets a contrast. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he describes them. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Well, you ever read that verse and think, okay, it must be people who love eating. Their God is their belly. So that must be, there's an appetite idea there that, okay, I'm controlled by my desires. This isn't just an eating appetite. This is a greater idea of the appetites I have for whatever worldly things that could control me, and I let them become my God, and I'm seeking some sort of satisfaction in all those other things. But there's a warning there. Beware of wrong appetites that promise satisfaction. They deliver emptiness. We're talking about cultivating an insatiable, an unsatisfiable hunger for God's best, one that doesn't say good enough. I'm quite comfortable with where I've gotten in my spirituality with my relationship with Jesus, and I think I'll just park here for a while. No, I to continually want more, but these other appetites that start to control us if we let them lead us astray, they promise, like, oh, this is going to be the greatest, this is the best, you'll have all this satisfaction, but emptiness. They don't satisfy. And to hear this warning, and Paul says it, he says, weeping with tears, to think about these enemies of the cross of Christ. And yes, their God is their belly, but they glory in their shame. And we can do the easy way first. We can think on the world outside these walls, some of the things they get excited about, some of the things they get moved by. Some of the things they live for, the appetites they have for all kinds of worldly things that are shameful, and they celebrate. And it says their end is destruction. But the problem is that it's not just them and us, that we're prone to that same kind of living, that we have that sinful nature about us, and we can easily fall into the pattern of imitating the world, to succumb to the invitations of those worldly appetites that lead us into folly and end in destruction. And we can get down that road and not even realize the error that we're stepping into. So that this is why we need one mind, and we need good examples to set our eyes on that point us back to Christ, and we stir one another up to move in that direction together. That team pursuit of what it is to be the church, to grow in that knowledge of Jesus together. And he says their mind is set on worldly things. The mind set on earthly things, he says, is at enmity with Christ's cross. I find it interesting how he worded that too, with mind set on earthly things. He says, I tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies, not of Christ, and certainly they are, the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Well, they're standing against what Jesus has accomplished. Maybe that might not be what they set in their aim, like, okay, I want to stand against this, but that's what they're accomplishing. They're against, okay, well, I don't want to suffer like Jesus would. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And instead, the suffering that Jesus accomplished that, yeah, we can join in is how God accomplished our salvation, what God accomplished for sinners. And so they're actually hindering the gospel in their lives and in others as they become that example that could be imitated instead of the way of following Christ. So there's a warning there that we need to beware of. Are you setting your mind on earthly things? What are you letting your affections fall prey to? What are you holding on to instead? Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We ought to strive together with one mind. And finally, a third way that we can cultivate an insatiable hunger for God's best is to wait together with one hope. To wait together with one hope. He continues in verse 20 with a contrast. Their end is destruction, and this is what their lifestyle is like. But he says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong to this world. This world is not our home. There's something else that identifies us. There's something else that we ought to, there's a whole different pattern of living for us. And yeah, it's the cross of Christ, which they are enemies. But our citizenship is in heaven. So we wait. We wait together with one hope. We have an anticipation about us that we can cling to. And so he can say in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." We can stand fast with that hope, that confident assurance that God has made our reservation in heaven. We didn't check all the cards right so that we got access and God said, okay, you've accomplished your citizenship in heaven. No, he purchased that and made that reservation for us by the blood of Christ, by the cross of Christ, giving his son Jesus, because as sinners we had no hope, we had no way, we could not enter. Just like Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, we cannot enter into a holy God's presence because we are tarnished by our sin. We can't erase that. We can't eliminate that, but God made a way. He made that provision through his son, Jesus, and offered forgiveness if we receive that gift by faith. And when we do, we've got a confident assurance. Nothing can take that away. It's unshakable. No one can snatch that out of our hands. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has come. They long awaited the Messiah all through the Old Testament, since the promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And now they've been waiting, but that Jesus has come. He's fulfilled that. He's given his life on the cross and accomplished salvation, so that purchasing the forgiveness of sins, and he rose again, he ascended to heaven, but he is returning, and we await his return. We await that once and for all rescue in which he will deliver us from this world. It says he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Okay, I can't wait. Does that get you excited? What's that going to be like? But again, what we don't do is come into church and park ourselves in the seats and say, okay, whenever God gets here, I'm ready. No, there's a different idea there. The notion is that this waiting is an active pursuit of God's will, an active pursuit of God's best in and through us, that God would do something in our waiting. Not a passive waiting, but an active pursuit. And part of that is we're pursuing the spiritual transformation that he wants to do in our lives as we come to know Jesus more. And it's in anticipation of that full transformation to come, that glorification, that we will have that body just like Christ, and it'll be a physical transformation, it'll be the arrival spiritually, but until then, we're not there. We have not attained. We cannot get enough, so we're going to keep pursuing. And we ought to do so without distractions, without wavering, without setting our eyes on earthly things, setting our minds on earthly things, but that our affection, our ambition, our pursuit is Jesus Christ, knowing Him. And again, it's important that we see the need to treasure one another as fellow sojourners and fellow citizens. That if our citizenship is in heaven, that's for each one of us who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, who belong to the church, that we are in this together. Sojourning the earth, waiting for the time we arrive in our home, which is heaven. So we need one another. Again, we need to recognize that. And we ought to treasure one another. And we ought to pour into one another to make the most of this life. Give ourselves unto what God would do. Again, he says he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And we await that power once and for all, but we trust in that power now. That if we submit ourselves to him, he's able to subject us to himself. He can do a work in our lives as we give ourselves to him to see this more and more. So where do we want to be 5 years from now? How can we get there step by step? 5 years can feel like a long time. Sometimes it's hard to wait 5 minutes in line. We want it now. But 5 years means we've got this time to work on. God's given us this life. Now we don't know how long we have. And we've got one another. And we've got this church. And we've got that ambition to see, God, would you work in and through Grace Baptist Church? Would you work in and through each of our lives to accomplish your will, your best? And God, we need your help to cultivate insatiable hunger in us for your best. That he would help us to aim together for that one purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. That he would help us to strive together with one mind so that we're not setting our mind on earthly things. And that he would help us to wait. Not sitting on our hands and kicking back, but getting active. We're trusting him to do what he says he will do, but we're trusting him in a way that says, okay, I'm going to jump on board and do what you ask of me now to draw near to you in the midst of the waiting. So that God would show us all that he's able to do. May we see God's best as we trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. And Lord, we do ask that you would do a powerful work to show us yourself, to show us Jesus, to help us to draw near. Lord, get us excited about what you're able to do, even in the midst of some discouragements that come, even in the midst of apparent obstacles. Lord, we know that you are able. We know that you can do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or even imagine. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to set our ambitions high, that we would seek to be used by you, that you would work in and through us. And God, we're excited at the prospect of what you could do. And yet, Lord, we know ourselves. We know our sinful tendencies. We know our wavering hearts. We know our wandering eyes. Lord, we know our struggles. And we know that sin is a difficult obstacle. We know that discouragement drags us down. And we ask that you work in our hearts, that you would guide and direct. Lord, that you'd help us to trust you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. But that along the way, we'd acknowledge you in all our ways. And we ask that you would make straight our paths. Lord, help us so that we can see with Jesus' eyes and love with Jesus' heart. Help us to work with Jesus' strength. And help us to live by Jesus' grace so that we might know Jesus and make Jesus better known. We ask this in his name. Amen.